I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 38. And after we read the text, Brother Eddie's going to sing for us. Always like it when Brother Eddie's off on Sundays. He works a schedule to where it changes. And it's always good to have him with us on Sunday.
Yes.
Appreciate his ministry. Tonight, this morning, we're looking at Genesis 38, and tonight we're looking at Genesis 39, and we're looking at the same topic, a topic that I don't know if I came up with this or I read it. If I read it, I can't remember where I read it, but a term that I like to use is sacred sexuality, because sexuality is something God designed. Amen? Therefore, it's sacred. And it's not wrong when it's left in God's design. It's only wrong when we take it outside of God's design. But there's nothing wrong with the sexuality itself. The context is what makes it wrong. And so I like using the term sacred because that's the way it ought to be. And this morning we're going to look at a bad example of that. And tonight we're going to look at a good example of that. And I hope that you'll be able to be to both of these messages and get a full perspective of this topic from God's Word in these two chapters. And we're going to read through this text just a little bit, and then we'll preach through the whole thing. It's a long text, so we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read for a while here. And let the Lord work in our hearts. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in unto a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. So he's moving away from his people. He's making a friend with this Hira, who is a Adullamite. And in moving away from his people and making friends outside of his people, he finds a girl that he's interested in of a pagan people. And he's making a lot of mistakes here. Now, Genesis 38 is a parenthetical chapter. It kind of breaks the sequence of events. It's not chronological. And there's a lot of things going on in chapter 38. I mean, he marries, he has three children, two of them die. They get married, two of them die. There's a lot going on, okay? So we're talking years of events taking place while this whole thing with Joseph is going on. So we can't fit this in the chronology because it doesn't fit. There's just too much information going on. Because Joseph went into slavery at 17. And then he was exalted to second in command at 30. There's a lot going on with Judah in this situation. Okay? But he leaves his family and he finds a wife. Not of his people. And that's a very significant thing. And the Bible goes on in verse 3, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chizib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now I want you to jump down here. Basically, Tamar marries his next son to keep it in the family. That was kind of the tradition at that time. He dies also. And notice, look in verse 11. Then said Judah unto Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt at her father's house. And in the process of time, his daughter, the daughter of Shelah, Judah's wife, died. So Judah's wife dies after these three sons are born, and after two of them die, after they're married to Tamar, both of them, one at a time, of course. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep hearers in Timnah, and he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. So he's still hanging out with Hira, not of the people, the Jewish people, a pagan that was near the area where he met his wife. And so he's close friends with Hira. He's still close to him. His wife dies. So as I mentioned, a lot of things are going on here. He marries. He has three children. Two of them marry and die. And his wife dies. And now he's kind of gotten over the shock of that. And he's back to work. And he's shearing sheep. And it was told to Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah and to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way of Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So she kept Judah's request, but Judah did not keep his statement. He didn't keep his word. Goes on in verse 15, it says, things are getting worse here. The Bible records the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it just cuts it like it is. And because humanity has some good in it, humanity has some bad in it. And we need to understand how depraved we can be if we do not do things God's way. And this is pretty depraved. And Judah saw her. He thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come unto thee. For he knew not that it was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, what wilt thou give me a pledge? Wilt thou send it? Till thou send it. She's pretty smart here. She knows she can't trust him. Amen?
Amen.
So she's playing along with this, because she knows he's lied to her, and she's, you know, not trusting him. And so she asked for something more, something to prove that you're going to give me this kid goat. And he says, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, thy bracelet, and thy staff, which is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid off her veil from her and put on the garment of her widowhood. And Judah sent a kid by the hand of a friend, his friend, the Adullamite, Hira. So now, you know, they're working together in trying to cover up this situation that Judah got himself into. And so he wanted his stuff back, and he wanted to pay her off, but Hira couldn't find her. And as the story goes on, Hira talks to people in the city, where's this prostitute that usually sits right here? And the people of the city were, oh, you got to be kidding me. Prostitutes in our town? How dare you? He couldn't find her. He couldn't give her the kid. So he brings the goat back to Judah and says, she's not around. The people of the city said, there's no prostitutes in that town. I'm not sure what happened, but I can't get your stuff back. And the story goes on, and Judah hears that Tamar is pregnant. And he says, Let's burn her at the stake because she has been unfaithful. I think the Bible says something about blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And she said, before you burn me at the stake, you need to decide who these things belong to, because it's by that man I am pregnant. And Judah was cut in the heart with conviction because he was caught red-handed. And he rightfully said, she's more righteous than me. We need to understand, just like Jeremiah's prophecy says, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Whether you're saved or not does not exempt you from the depravity of sin. A saved person can sin just as bad as a lost person if they're not serious about their faith and their walk with God.
Yes.
There is nothing you are not capable of in your flesh, even as a Christian. And we need to realize we cannot trust our flesh. And we cannot trust our heart. But we can trust the Spirit of God. And we must be in tune with Him. And when you walk out that door after this message is over, I hope that you have a greater understanding of that fact. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. Very sensitive topics in mixed company with younger people, but a very important topic for us all, speaking about purity. Lord, help us to embrace your truth about sacred sexuality. Sexuality is not the problem. Keeping it sacred is the problem. Lord, help us to be committed to that in the invitation. And if we haven't been, help us to repent willingly and not get caught. Lord, help us to just get it right on our own because of responding to you, speaking to our hearts. Help us not to rebel against you. Help us not to harden our heart toward you and continue in sin. Because the Bible does say, be sure your sin will find you out. And this example in Scripture is very, very vivid of that fact. Help us, Lord, in this, in Jesus' name, amen. I know this topic makes some people uncomfortable, but the bottom line is, I promise you, I will handle it far more sensitively and appropriately than your kids will hear at school by their teachers. I'm not talking about locker room talk. I'm talking about in their biology class. And I don't know about you, but I think the topic needs to be covered at home, not at school. And church isn't a bad place to get the right perspective either. So I promise you I'll be as appropriate as I can be, but it's in the Bible. Amen? And we need to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen? And so just ask the Lord to speak to your heart as He needs to today. So today, this morning, we're looking at the wrong example of sacred sexuality. Tonight, we're looking at the right example of sacred sexuality. And I still have this sermon in my head. It's a series of sermons. I still believe, because a lot of people are getting away from what the Bible says. And for me, I still believe what the Bible says. I still believe that there's one true God expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I still believe that the Bible is the only Word of God, and its perfect preservation is in the King James Version. That's what I believe. I still believe that salvation is only through Jesus Christ and faith in Him because of His shed blood and His crucifixion for our atonement on the cross. He took our death for us on the cross. I still believe that. I still believe in a six literal day creation. That's what I believe. There was a young man that I was talking to him at the fair booth, and he was trying to articulate that he believed God created things, but he believed that God used evolution to create it. And I said, "So you believe theistic evolution?" He says, "What?" I said, "Basically, that's what you just said." He said, "Really? There's a name for it?" I said, "Yeah, it's a whole field of study. You can see it on the internet." But I still believe in a six literal 24-hour day creation. I still believe that. I still believe that there's a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. And you only gain it through Jesus. It's not through a church. It's not through baptism. It's not through having your name on a roll. It's not through good works. It's not through any of that. It's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I still believe that. I still believe it's a choice. It's not a choice God makes for you. It's a choice you make with God. I still believe that. There's a whole lot of things I still believe. I still believe alcohol's bad. The only good thing that comes out of a bottle of alcohol is sterilizing germs and killing them. That's it. I still believe that. I realize everybody doesn't believe that. I realize a lot of people in this room don't believe that. But hey, like I said last week, I don't care. I still believe it. And I'm willing to stand before God on my beliefs. You've got to be willing to stand before God on your beliefs, because you will. You will answer God for your position on alcohol just like I will. So you need to make sure you're standing pretty good. Amen? I still believe what the Bible says about sexuality. Amen? I still believe it. I realize it's old-fashioned. I was talking to a police officer friend of mine, and I keep telling him I got a seat saved for him, but he hasn't showed up yet. And he was saying, "All the churches around here have rock bands." I said, "Ours don't." He, "Really? You don't have that?" I said, "No, we don't have that." I said, "Really? Yeah, we're old-fashioned. We're traditional." "Traditional? I didn't know there was any traditional churches around this valley." "Yep, ours is." "He, really?" I says, "Yeah, we're so old-fashioned, we still have an organ." He says, "Really? My wife will love that." I said, "Yeah, we're old-fashioned, we still use the King James Bible." He said, "Really? That's amazing." You know, people come to our church because we stand on the King James Bible. Amen. Some people still look for that. I realize it's old-fashioned, but some people still look for that. And that's where we stand. I know it's not popular. I had somebody tell me, "You know, you could get a lot more people coming to Somerville Baptist Church if you just change the music." I said, "Why do we need to do that when there's five other options to do that?" I had somebody, "Man, if you just changed your Bible, you'd have a whole lot more people coming to Somerville Baptist Church." Why do that? There's a whole lot of other options already doing that. Thank you very much. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen? And that's just, you know, I love it when we have guests come. And I love it when they come back. And I love it when they say they like it here. That's a blessing to me. Amen? And they do. And I realize everybody doesn't stick around. But we are what we are. And we're accountable to God for what we are. And we need to have some convictions about what we are. The world changes. God doesn't. And we shouldn't. Amen? So, I realize what I'm preaching is not popular. I realize that in Canada, some of what I preach may be hate speech. And unfortunately, Oregon and Washington aren't too far behind liberal Canada. But I still believe what the Bible says. Now, you can believe whatever you want. But like I said, you will answer to God for what you believe. So you really need to have something to back it up. Amen? Not just the fact that it's old-fashioned. Not just the fact that a lot of people don't agree with it. That's never been the litmus test of truth. Amen? The litmus test of truth is God. Amen? He is truth. Right? "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Correct? So we need to have God's word to back us up. Here's point number one. Marriage is God's plan. Amen? It's not man's creation. Marriage is not man's creation. Somebody says, "Well, where did God establish marriage?" How about Genesis chapter 2? The first man, the first woman. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen? correct? I know it's a funny cliche, but it's true. And God only created Adam and Eve, didn't create a ton of options for Adam or a ton of options for Eve, right? So that ought to tell us something. God's design for marriage is one woman and one man for life. That's what God wants. That's what God desires. See, it's God's plan. It's not man's invention. And I don't really care what the legislatures do in Salem, and I don't really care what the legislatures do in D.C., and I don't really care what the Supreme Court says. Marriage is God's design, and He defined it His way, and the government has no business defining it any other way. And I realize laws change, and I realize cultures change, and I realize societies change, but I also realize God doesn't change. And we should not change just because everybody else is changing. I've told the police, and you know, at one of the law enforcement prayer meetings, I told them, you know, one day you may put me in jail for what I preach. And they said, preacher, as long as we're around, you don't have anything to worry about. But the bottom line is, truth is truth. And marriage is God's plan. And biblical marriage, listen, now I realize this is old-fashioned. Didn't I tell you I realize this is old-fashioned? So please do not waste your time telling me this is old-fashioned. I already said it, okay? I don't need to hear that because I already said it. I said it before you did, okay? This is old-fashioned, but it's still true. Biblical marriage is God's only intention for sexual expression. I see heads shaking, but I hear no amens.
Amen.
Amen. Biblical marriage is God's only intention for sexual expression. That means until you're married, don't have sex with anybody. A young man asked me one time, he proclaimed himself to be bisexual. And I said, okay, are you married yet? No. I said, then you don't have sex with anybody until you're married. Correct? Where's the problem? Correct? I mentioned before, just because you have passions and desires do not mean you have to give in to those desires, right? And I realize it's a real crude expression or, you know, way to give you an illustration of it. But have you ever felt like punching somebody in the face? Should you do that? Of course not. Just because you have a desire doesn't mean you act on that desire, right? Just because you have a desire sexually doesn't mean you should act on that desire, correct? Go in the Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. All these verses are in your notes. I'm not making anything up. But go to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 4. Marriage does not say cohabitation, does not say living together, does not say significant other. It says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. It's talking about sexual expression in marriage. It's undefiled. It's sacred. It's holy. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So that's saying sexual expression outside of marriage, God will judge. Why? It's sin. God's only intention for sexual expression is marriage. That's it. There's no loopholes. There's no caveats. There's no what ifs. There's no buts. It's just it is what it is. And he goes on. Here's the issue right here in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. My wife and I were talking about this just this week. And the root of the problem is contentment. And the problem is, here's the problem in our culture. We've got unmarried people having way too much sex, and married people not having enough.
Amen.
And there's a direct parallel there. Because if you're having too much of it before you get married, once you get married, the zing's kind of gone. But if you wait till you get married, the zing's there. and it lasts a long time. But that's part of the problem with our culture. We're not following God's plan. And the issue is contentment. I want what somebody says I can't have, and it's bugging me until I get it. We need to be content in the context of our life where we are. It goes on in there. Notice the relationship you need to be focused on until, in, you know, before marriage, to help you be content with being single. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. My friend, if you're single, the greatest relationship of intimacy you need to seek to have is with the Lord. Amen. Not with another person. Amen. And if you will walk with God and be content with God and be content with the place in life God has you, He will help you be prepared to be the husband or wife that you need to be once you become one. But until then, you need to be content where you are with Him. And with what he says about your context of life. Letter B. Biblical marriage is only between one man and one woman. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 20. Biblical marriage is only between one man and one woman. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, and Adam gave names unto all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. That means there was not found someone like him. That was opposite of him, but compatible with him. That matched him. All of the other species had a match. And God was helping Adam realize he was missing something, because all of the other creation had that matching part. And God's convincing Adam, I've got a solution to your need. If you'll just let me supply it, I will. And young people, teenagers, young adults, listen to me. God has the solution to your need. He's got a match for you. What you need to do is wait until he brings that person to you. Because his match for you will be far better than any match you'll ever find. And it breaks my heart every time I meet somebody that it's very clear they did not marry the person that God would have approved of. And it really destroys their life. I was telling my kids just yesterday, met somebody door knocking. Just a heart-wrenching story. And I told them, it is critical that you wait on God and you let God bring a person into your life. Don't go looking. Don't go shopping. Don't go giving your heart to other people. Save it for the one God brings to you. And God will make it vividly clear that He's brought the right person to you, and it's time. Time for a commitment of marriage. See, God is helping Adam realize this, and he wants us to realize it too. You have a need, I have a solution, wait on my solution. He goes on in verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He didn't want Adam's input. Amen? And he doesn't need your input either. There's a lot of people that build this long list of what they're looking for in a spouse. Make it one word, God's will. That's two words, one line, God's will. That's it. That's what you need to be looking for in a spouse, God's will. And you need to wait on God's will. And that's, God puts him to sleep because he doesn't want his input. And he took a rib and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. This is the first wedding ceremony. Just like the father brings the bride down, or if the father's dead, some honored man in this young lady's life brings the young lady down to her groom. God has prepared this bride, and he is bringing her to Adam.
And they are making a commitment of one, to one another. They're vowing vows. Here's the vows. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let me ask you a question. Did Adam have a father or a mother? No, he did not. That was God's word right there. Those are the vows that he gave right there. There's a commitment. Leaving where you were and being joined to what you are. That's a commitment. That's a vow. That's what a wedding ceremony is. And you can make up your own vows. I had somebody ask me one time, "Can I write my vows?" I said, "Yes, but they need to have some very critical points in there." And after I gave them all the critical points, they said, "Well, you just do it." I said, "Okay, here, you can look at what I have." And they says, "Can we alter this?" I said, "No, we can't. Because it's in the Bible. We can't alter what's in the Bible." Amen? So God, this is a wedding ceremony of commitment. That's what a wedding ceremony is. You're saying, "I'm stopping being single and I'm committing to being married." And I've said it before, I'll say it again, because obviously some people are dull of hearing and they've heard this, but it doesn't make sense to them. So I'm going to say it again. Everybody listening? I don't do any wedding ceremonies of anyone that I don't do the counseling for before the wedding, and my counseling is at least 8 sessions. Okay? Here's why. In the culture we live in, any 2 people trying to get married, they have a lot of things to unlearn about marriage. From what they've seen in the culture, what they've seen in the media, and what they've seen in their friends, they've got a lot of things they need to unlearn and relearn so they have a good chance at having a good marriage. And the failure rate of marriages not having premarital counseling is exponentially greater than those that have good premarital counseling. So my advice to you is, if you're thinking about getting married, don't even start planning until you have your premarital counseling. Does everybody understand that? Okay, that's good. So, notice verse 25. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." There's a lot of shame in nudity outside of marriage. That's why people try to hide it. That's why people try to do it in secret. Because there's shame in it. And when it's found out, there's shame in it. But in context of marriage, there's no shame. Why? Because it's sacred. It's holy. It's righteous. It's honoring to God. So biblical marriage is between one man and one woman. That's exactly what we have right here. One man and one woman. Correct? You say, "Well, Pastor, that's all that had been created." Correct. You got my drift. Amen. I'm glad we're on the same page here. Amen. God made it easy here. It's a little bit harder now. But I don't think God's principles have changed at all. We need to let God provide. See, this is how God created the first union of marriage. This is God's intent. This is the only form of sexuality that procreates. One of the things that we need to understand, if it doesn't reproduce, it's not natural. Amen?
Amen.
Same gender sexuality does not reproduce. Biologically impossible without some kind of intervention. Don't want to go into the details. It's not a biology class. This is a message out of the Bible. But I think you understand what I'm saying. Amen?
Yep.
Therefore, if it cannot reproduce, it is not God's intent. Why? Because in the beginning of creation, when he created all the pairs of the same kind, he said, "Be fruitful and
multiply
and replenish the earth." Correct?
Yes.
So if he cannot reproduce, it is not God's intent. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. See, we see this very clear in Scripture. I understand our society is very confused about it, but there's no confusion. You should not be confused about your gender identity. We're really messing up as a culture, changing the culture to accommodate a few that have some confusion. Help them with the confusion, don't change the culture.
Amen?
Amen? Things are pretty clear. God made you the way He wants you to be made. Be content with how God made you and live in the context of what God designed you to be. I heard the testimony of a man who struggled with homosexuality younger. He was convicted. He was saved. He changed his lifestyle, but he still has that desire. But he's decided to just be celibate and remain single. I respect that. I respect that. I hope God works a work of healing in his life to where one day, if he desires to be married, that he can experience that. But I respect his decision. And it fits the biblical model. Because he is abstaining from sexual expression outside of marriage. I respect that. See, this is God's plan. And this is the only kind of marriage the Bible refers to. Have you ever thought about that? It's the only kind of marriage the Bible refers to. Somebody says, well, that's the Bible times. Well, you might want to rethink that. Maybe that's the way God wants it to be.
Yeah.
Amen? If God wanted it to be another way, he could have put that in there. He knew what the future held, right? Does not God know everything, correct? So if he knew that society would change and culture would change, and he was okay with that change, don't you think he would put that in here? Even if it was a foreign concept to the history of the time, don't you think he would put it in? How many times has God said something that sounded really ridiculous when he said it, but it came true?
Amen.
Case in point, an ark away from the ocean with no rain. Crazy, huh? But it happened exactly the way he said it, right? How about this one? A nation that ceased to be a nation for a very long time, hundreds of years, that re-became a nation. Crazy, huh? Happened in 1948. Don't tell me that it's because it's not culturally acceptable. God could have put it in there if he was okay with it. He didn't put it in there. He's not okay with it. Letter C. Sexual expression is not only between a man and a woman, not only in the context of marriage, but it's also to only be with similar spiritual views. Back to Genesis 39. What's the problem? Judah. Judah's the problem. Judah wants to blame Tamar. Judah's the problem. Judah finds out later, hey, you're the problem. Interesting how God helps us figure that out. The problem started with Judah finding a wife where he wasn't supposed to be finding a wife. The problem was Judah going away from his family. The problem was Judah getting out from under the authority of his father. In our house, this is not new news to our kids. We told our grown kids this when they were younger. We've told our younger kids this too. In our house, we're not a fan of dating. You run your house the way you want to. Please don't judge me for running my house the way I want to. All right? But in our house, we don't promote dating. We don't go along with the plan. We encourage a courtship philosophy in our home that involves the parents in the process. Cultural dating leaves it up to the kid. Bad plan. Really bad plan. Cultural dating is young man and young woman out by themselves for however long, that's their decision. Wherever, that's their decision. Really bad plan. Biblical courtship involves the parents. Biblical courtship is done at home. Biblical courtship is done with supervision. Teenagers, I know that's not real popular, but hey, aren't you glad you don't live in my house? That's just the way we do it. And it works. And it's frustrating. I told Jeff when he asked about pursuing a relationship with Megan, very young, I said, I will frustrate you before this is over, but we will get to the same place. And I did. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled, but, you know. But we got there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's still in the Bible. I still believe it. And I realize just because you marry in the same spiritual views and the same even religious persuasion, it is no guarantee that it's going to work. But you sure have a better chance when you agree on certain things. See, Judah's problem is he married a pagan, a Canaanite. And many of the pagans did not have a ceremony like God's people did that God established. Many of the pagans, if they wanted a woman, they just took her, had sex with her, it was his wife. That's just the way it was. It was just, you know, forced, whatever. It doesn't matter. That was the way it was. That wasn't God's intent. That wasn't God's plan, but that's the way a lot of it worked. So did Judah have a ceremony with this lady, Shia? No, I don't know. We don't know. Probably not. Because it wasn't much of the culture among pagans. You make a deal, you do it, you're married. That's the way it is. But God intended to be marriage to be a sacred event of commitment, not just consummation. Marriage is more than consummation. Marriage is more than signing a piece of paper. Marriage is committing yourself to another person till death part you. That's what biblical marriage is. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see a very important principle that we need to teach our kids and we need to hold to as parents. Verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together as unbelievers. For what fellowship hath unrighteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath a believer with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you." Judah did not do that. God's intent for his people, Israel, was to marry within themselves. In fact, that's exactly why we see Jacob being sent away from Canaan to find a wife with his mother's brother. And that's what he did. But we see Judah not doing that. That was the norm for this period of history with God's people. And Judah doesn't do that. And there's other examples of people not doing that. We see with Adam and his children. Cain kills Abel. Cain goes out and marries whoever he wants. We see over and over and over, we see people getting outside of God's boundaries. You can get outside of God's boundaries, but that doesn't mean you have God's blessing. And that's the problem here. Judah got outside of God's boundaries. Young people, you should never even date somebody who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer. You know why? This is tough logic here, okay? I mean, this is really deep, all right? Because you marry someone you date. Amen. Correct? Well, I'm not going to marry. I'm just going to have fun. This doesn't work that way. You need to marry somebody that believes like you, especially about theology. And you can get to know somebody's theology and their philosophy of life without ever dating them. Just listen to them. Just watch them. Just pay attention to them. Before you ever consider starting a relationship with anybody, you need to know what they believe to make sure that you believe similar to their beliefs. See, that's God's intent. Always has been, always will be. Anything outside of that is not God's plan. Point number two. God views all sexual expression outside of marriage sinful. That's God's view. I realize that's not the popular view of our culture. I realize that's not the popular view of a lot of Christians. I don't judge that. I just judge this, and this is what this says. Amen? And what Judah does here in Genesis 39 is fornication. His wife died. Could he have remarried? Sure. He could have remarried. Did he remarry? No. He did not. See, adultery is not being faithful to your spouse. If we lived in a perfect world, we don't. Newsflash. But if we did, I would never have to hear another person tell me a story of a broken heart because of somebody cheating on them. Them being married and somebody cheating on them. But we don't live in a perfect world. And it happens far too often. Just this week, I heard that story two different times, two different people, two different contexts, totally different situations. That's too many. It's not like I go looking for this. It just happens way too much. And young people, let me help you here on something. Here's why I'm not a fan of dating. If you get used to giving your heart to this guy and not working out, giving your heart to this guy and not working out, giving your heart and your body to this guy and not working out, giving your heart and your body to this guy and not working out, then you find this guy, you get married, what's going to stop the process? That's what you're used to. Giving your heart and your body to another guy. Or guys the same way. Giving your heart and your body to another girl. It's not a girl thing. It's a girl-guy thing. It's the total thing. But you're setting yourself up for not staying true to that vow. Save your heart. Save it for one person. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you can be committed to saving your heart for one person. You think you found that person, and you kind of let your heart get given to that person, and the more you find out about that person, you find out that's not the right person. That happens. I mean, you do the best you can. You know, we don't have a crystal ball. Crystal balls don't work anyway, right? And we try to discern the Spirit of God, and we try to discern the leading of God, but sometimes we don't get it just right, right? But the point is, you don't want to give your heart to a whole bunch of people because you don't have a whole lot left to give later. And you definitely don't want to give your body to a whole bunch of people because that's the glue that holds you together. Part of the glue that holds you together. See, adultery is being unfaithful to your spouse. Often it begins with emotional adultery. I've said it before, I'll say it again, I still believe it. If you're gaining emotional fulfillment from somebody other than your wife, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. You are messing with fire. It will burn you. Stop it. You need some help stopping it? Please see me. I will help you. You won't like it, but I'll help you. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Emotional adultery usually leads to physical adultery. It's just how our emotions work. That's why young people, here's another good reason why I'm not a fan of dating. Earlier you give your heart to somebody, you become emotionally attached. It is statistically proven, study over study over study, they're all the same. You get emotionally attached to somebody, it is not too far before you become physically attached to them. So why get that process started too early? Amen? Wait until you're ready to make a commitment of marriage and then start looking for somebody, letting God lead you to somebody. Don't start that too early. You're just messing with fire. Emotional adultery usually leads to physical adultery. Here's another one. Mental adultery often leads to physical adultery. You say, mental adultery? Pastor, what are you talking about? Pornography. That is what it is. Mental adultery. It fits under the broad statement of fornication. Any expression of sexuality outside of marriage is fornication. Pornography fits into that. It's mental adultery. Husband, you're doing that? Stop it. Young person, you're doing that? Stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it. You need help stopping it? I'll help you. That's something come to me recently. And they said, I've got this problem. I need help. I said, I'll help you. And I said, I respect you for telling me and not getting it found out. Because that's tough. It's humbling. It's embarrassing. And he said that. It's embarrassing. I said, I'll help you. I'm not judging you. I've got no room to judge. I'm not perfect. I promise you, I will not judge you. I will help you. Will you like my help all the time? Promise you, you won't. But I'll help you as much as you let me help you. But stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Have I said that enough? I've been said I was repetitive, so I just wanted to help out there. Stop it. Fornication, letter B. Fornication is not being pure before marriage. Outside of the context of marriage, not being pure. This is exactly what Judah did. His wife had died, verse 12, and he had sex with Tamar. He did not even know it was his daughter-in-law, which brings in a whole new issue. He thought she was a prostitute. That doesn't make it right. Don't justify it that way. That doesn't make it right. I know what Nevada laws are. It doesn't make it right. I know what Oregon laws are about marijuana, too. Doesn't make it right. I know what the nation's laws about alcohol is, too. And I don't think that doesn't make it right either. You got to come up with a better excuse than the law says it's okay for it to be right. Amen. Bottom line is fornication outside of marriage, or sex outside of marriage, is fornication, period. And you know what? He didn't keep his word with Tamar. He said, remain a widow, and I'll give you my next son. Did he do that? No. One writer said that maybe he was blaming Tamar for the death of his two sons. Give me a break. It's not her fault. One of them was wicked in the sight of God. What does she have to do with that? Nothing. The other one did not express sexuality in the context of marriage. That's not her fault. That's his fault. If you want to blame somebody for killing those two guys, it's God. Amen? It's not Tamar's fault. Fornication is any sexual expression outside of marriage. This includes pornography. Have I said that enough? Do you want me to move on? Do we understand that? Okay. Sacred sexuality begins with your own heart and soul. That's where it begins. Who are you living for? Are you living for God? It'll help you to be sacred in your sexuality if you're living for God. Was Judah living for God? No. He was living for himself. And that's what he got. What he got, what his self made. A big mess. But he had his own self to blame for it. Nobody else. He wasn't living for God. Here's another thing. Not only who are you living for, who are you living around? Young people, water seeks its own level. You're carnal, you're going to hang around carnal people. They're going to help you be carnal. You're godly, you're going to hang around godly people. They're going to help you be godly. If you're godly and you're hanging around somebody not helping you be godly, stop hanging around them because they're not going to help you be godly. Is that clear?
Yes.
And it's not my opinion, it's Bible. I've given you a whole bunch of verses to back it up. It's what God says. You hang around foolish people, you become a fool. You hang around wise people, it helps you to be wise. It's in Proverbs. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. That's in Corinthians. So you got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament, a whole bunch of stuff in the middle. Hang around people that are going to help you live for God. Don't hang around people that are not going to help you live for God. What does Judah do? Does he hang around godly people? No. He finds this Adullamite, a pagan. He makes friends with Hira, which puts him in a situation where he finds a Canaanite wife, another pagan. He would have been better off staying at home, hanging around with his family. But he didn't do that. Why? He wasn't living for God. He was living for himself. You remember Judah was the one that said, hey, let's not kill him, let's sell him. So we can at least make something from it. He's living for himself. You want to destroy your life, live for yourself. You want to improve your life, live for God. Amen? The Bible's full of it. Full of these examples. Your companions lead to influence in your life. Just like with Judah, it happens with you. The influences of life lead to influences on your decisions. It happened to Judah, it'll happen to you. Bad influences lead you to bad decisions. It's that simple. Good influences help you make good decisions. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. It's very simple. Psalm 1 makes it very clear. Blessed is the man that walketh not with the counsel of the ungodly. He's not hanging around ungodly, so he makes good decisions, helps him be blessed. It's pretty simple. David says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. Somebody once said, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And it is so, so true. So true. I've seen young people who are living for God and serious about God and on fire for God, and the people are hanging around like that, and then they get drawn out into the world and they're not serious about God anymore, and their friends aren't serious about God anymore, and they aren't living for God anymore, and boom, it all falls apart. Time and time again. Parents, pay attention who your children's friends are. Your children's friends tell you a lot about your children's hearts. And if you'd pay attention to your children more, you could help them from not having a rough future. You can't control it. Can your children mess up their life on their own? Yes. Can you help make it harder for them to mess up their life? Yes. Can you control that? No. Pay attention to your children's friends. Water seeks its own level. Your kids are not immune from that fact. Amen? Last point is this. Sacred sexuality is following God's plan of His grace. Aren't you glad for God's grace? And I said it last week, and I'll say it again. God can turn beauty out of ashes, but He can turn beauty out of beauty too, right? He doesn't need ashes. You can do it right and experience the goodness of God.
Yes.
You can have a good testimony without all this illicit sin in it. But the reality is this. If you're going to follow God's plan, you've got to be committed to God's plan. Because it is not popular on earth. It is not popular in the world. You will be criticized. You will be made fun of. You might as well plan on it. Parents, if you tell your kids they won't be made fun of if they do the right thing, you are lying to them and you're lying to yourself. Don't lie to your kids. It's wrong. Tell them the truth. Living for God's a hard thing to do. That's why the Harris brothers wrote a book called Do the Hard Thing. It's a good book. My sons are reading it right now. Do the hard thing. It means stand up for God even when everybody else isn't. And the Bible's full of examples of people that did the hard thing. God always blessed doing the hard thing. God never blesses being like a dead fish floating downstream with the culture. Last time I checked, dead fish in a stream stink. Our culture stinks. God's people aren't supposed to stink. Amen? Don't be a dead fish floating downstream. Be a live fish fighting against the current. Let God bless your life. Be committed. Start off now. Young people, start off now. I say, this living for God, this sacred sexuality, man, I'll wait till I am an adult to do that. I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to sow some wild oats. Well, you can do that. That's your choice. But listen, are you listening to me? You can make that choice, but you get everything that comes with it. You can choose. You can make your choices. You cannot choose your consequences. I know a young lady, godly young lady, lived for God. I believe with all my heart. She was kept herself pure until marriage. I don't know that for a fact, but I believe it with all my heart, based on what I know about her. She married a young man that got saved later in life, and as a teenager, he was very promiscuous. And he told her all this ahead of time before they got married, before they fell in love. He wanted her to know. And hey, listen, your future spouse deserves to know about your life. Don't keep secrets going into marriage. If something needs to be forgiven, it needs to be forgiven before you say, I do, not after. You don't want skeletons falling out of your closet. Just put all the cards out on the table. I know it's a bad analogy, but you get my drift, right? Anyways, he told her. I respect that integrity. She could have walked away and said, that's not what I'm looking for. But she didn't. She says, I forgive you. Let's get married. They did. They had some beautiful children. Now she has HPV. Because he had a sexually transmitted disease he did not even know about. And it affected her. You can make the choice you want. You cannot choose the consequences that come with it. And whatever choice you make, you get everything that comes with it. And let me give you a little clue on sexuality and microscopic organisms. They don't go away. When you have sex with another person, you are having sex with every person they had sex with. You say, well, it's just between two consenting adults or two consenting teenagers. No, it isn't. It's with those two and everybody else they ever had it with. You can argue all you want. You cannot deny facts. Following God's plan is the best way to follow things. Sacred sexuality is God's plan, and it's the best plan. Judah messed up. Should he have fessed up sooner? Yes, he should have. Did he finally fess up? Yes, he did. Did he straighten up? Well, it looks like he did. He said, she was more righteous than me. Sounds like confession, doesn't it? He didn't continue in that sin with her anymore. And when you mess up, you ought to fess up. And you ought to straighten up. And from what we see, it seems like Judah probably did that. It's unfortunate that it took this to get his attention about how devastating life living for yourself can be. And the reason God puts all this bad stuff in the Bible is to help us learn from it. So we don't have the same bad things happen to us. He tries to be self-righteous. Let's go burn her at the stake. She's done wrong. She's been unfaithful. Well, wait a minute. It's like Nathan pointing at David. You're the man, right? Yeah. Who do these belong to? Can you imagine how red his face looked? I mean, he's got nothing on me, right? I get red-faced preaching, right? But man, I bet he was really red-faced when she said that. See, Judah seems to make some changes after this event. And it's sad that it took this tragic of event to get his attention. God can get your attention. The question is, what are you going to require for him to get your attention? He can get your attention with a still small voice speaking to your heart. Or he can get your attention with a 2x4 up against your head. It's your choice which one you require, right? I've had it both ways. I've had the still small voice. I had the 2x4 up against the head. I promise you, the still small voice is a whole lot less painful. I promise you that. But you know what? God, let God work his miraculous grace out in your life. This story looks bad, and it is. It is bad. And you know, here's another example of why biblical Christianity is God's plan. Because if man was making this up, this religion up, it would look nothing like this. It would look like all the other man-made religions. All the other man-made religions have got all kinds of really bad stuff in their background, and they try to hide it. And when people do research on it, they find it out and they say, oh, I can't believe that these people I believed in did that. Why didn't somebody tell me that? Because the man-made religion wants you to think it's all good. And everybody in it's perfect. Guess what? Nobody's perfect. There's a young man in the book, Seeking Allah and Finding God. That was one of the things that drew him to Jesus. He started researching Muhammad and Islam and found all kinds of really bad stuff in the history that he had never been taught in Islamic training. God just puts it out there. In God's lineage of Messiah, you've got Rahab the harlot, you've got Bathsheba, and guess what? You've got Tamar and Judah. You say, and is God saying these things are okay? No, God is not saying these things are okay. But God is saying he can work miraculously even in spite of us. and you find yourself all messed up in sin, guess what? God can work a miraculous work of grace if you'll just let Him. So let Him. You say, Pastor, it's embarrassing. Yeah, I know. I've been there. Pastor, this thing's got a grip on me. Yeah, I know. I've been there. You say, Pastor, it's hard. Yeah, I know. I've been there. But I'm telling you right now, if God's convicting your heart about something in your life that He wants to get out, the sooner you get it out, the better. We talked about that last week, right? The sooner you get it out, the better. It only gets worse. Oh, I think I've got it under control. You're listening to a liar. His name is Satan. He's the father of lies. He's telling you you got it under control, and the sin has you in its control, and you're just too foolish to see it. Wise up. Fess up. Straighten up. Let somebody help you. God spoke in your heart. Let's do business with God. Let's pray.